I think we're all back. Why don't we go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this second service. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your plan. We just ask for understanding, clarity in our own lives, and just pray that we can continually stay focused in your word so that we can live in accordance with it. We thank you for all these things, and we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we made our way to Exodus 1:7. And remember, this is the Jews that came over with Joseph, his family. There were 70 of them in total. And this is many, many years later. And now we'll see the status of them, what they've been doing. It says, but the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. So you can kind of tell that, of course, there's a new king, and this one's pretty paranoid. Different attitude about the Jews, different attitude about the people. And what's happening is, well, we can see what he decided to do in verse, we'll skip down to verse 11. He said, so they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. So here goes the beginning of the slavery right here under this king. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. So it didn't really matter. And remember, this was God's blessing on the Jews to be fruitful and multiply. And that's exactly what they are doing, despite being in slavery, despite the circumstances, they're spreading. They're becoming a nation and they're becoming their own people. God's chosen people. And so we can see that they're still, even though they're being suppressed or as far as life and circumstances go, they're multiplying. And I think you can already get a whiff of a hardened heart here, right? This is when we're talking about people, normal thinking, normal spiritual life decisions, this isn't one of them. This isn't a decision that you make that's fair, that's just, that's right, that takes the people into account. Actually, it's just the opposite. They didn't do anything to get here, but they're here, right? They're here because he's paranoid because there were so many of them. He's like, they're eventually going to, he says that they're going to take us over, is what he mentions in the word. So that's what he did. So I just wanted to point that out because, remember, we're talking about Pharaoh's heart here. What kind of heart did he have? Well, there you go. He put him in slavery. So, and of course, remember, he went further. He went a couple steps further. That didn't satisfy him enough. So he got the midwives he gave them an order to kill all the boys when they would give birth, if it was a boy, to kill the boys. And the word says that the midwives, it says they feared the Lord, which is why they didn't do what he wanted them to do. It was unjust. And they were making a stand on what they thought was right, which is interesting because I thought they had a pretty good lie that they told him. I mean, I don't know if you really get into the details of the lie. I'm sure they can be figured out. But right off the bat, it seems pretty good. It says the midwives said, Pharaoh was mad. He said, why didn't you carry out the order? They said, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. Okay. I could go for that, maybe. I'm not a woman. I don't know all the details, so... that could fly, I guess, but it did. So Then the Pharaoh commanded all the people, all the people, to throw every boy that is born into the Nile and just keep the daughter. So now he's expanding his command. He's telling everybody just to throw all the boys into the Nile. And so this is how we come upon Moses, right? Because there was a lady that wanted to keep her son. And in order to keep him, she kept him for a while, for about 3 months in her own house, and she hid him. And then all of a sudden she thought he was going to be found. So what did she do? She put him in a basket, a wicker, a floating basket, and she floated him down the Nile River. So now this is interesting because of all the people that could have found this baby, you know, it's just, of course, you'd think it's first going to die, right? And then secondly, you think, okay, anybody could find it. Lo and behold, it kind of reminds me of the Joseph, how he got access into the kingdom, under the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh's daughter, of all people, finds the baby and wants to keep it as her own. So there you go. God's overruling will right there shows you that despite rejection, despite bad decisions, despite wanting to kill every single boy, there was positive believers along the way, starting with the midwives, going to now this lady that wanted to keep and reject what the Pharaoh was saying, wanted to keep her baby. And all of a sudden she got to the point where she wanted to see her baby live and just not have them take it. There was a better chance of putting it in a river than keeping it for herself. And look what happens. The Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby and wanted to keep it. And what's even funnier than that is that Moses' older sister was watching this event. And so she sees all the Pharaoh's daughter with all of her servants, you could say, that were bathing, and they found the baby. And, well, she goes up there. And she asked her if she wanted to see if she could find a Hebrew woman to help her mother the child. She said, yeah, that's a good idea, right? Well, guess who she goes get to mother the child? Moses' mother. So now Moses' mother is back with her baby, and now she's getting paid by the Pharaoh's daughter to be the mother of her own child. So, I mean, it's kind of God's sense of humor, isn't it? It's just a full circle. Maybe she was lacking in a little finances. God said, we'll fix that right up. So you can't make this stuff up, right? This is God's hand clearly here. So Moses, he grows up in Egypt with Pharaoh, and he gets to the point where he understands what's happening to his people, and he sees one of the Egyptians beating one of the Hebrews, the Jews, and he kills him. And he didn't think anybody saw it. He just, he did it, and he went. But later on, he confronted a couple of guys that were in a confrontation, and they did see. They said, well, we saw you. So that kind of scared Moses, and what did he do? He ran. Yeah, he got out of there. He got out of there, and he ran out of Egypt, and he lived in another city for many years. He actually got married. He had a child, a boy. And this is kind of where we're picking up, because remember, Moses got inserted into the place he was supposed to free the Jews, and now he's out. He's in another town, another city, and has a new life, basically, because he's scared to go back, that someone might kill him because he killed one of the Egyptians. So you can't really say that Moses made all the correct decisions, because I don't think it was a right decision to kill the Egyptian, although in our minds it probably was justified, right? But murder in that situation, was it right? Probably not, no. Because, it's obviously against the law to murder, and this was the Jews under slavery, and that probably happened a lot. Was it justified for him to beat the slave? No. But two wrongs don't make a right. So where Moses is right now is may not necessarily be where he's supposed to be, right? But that's okay because God is still in full control. And remember God's timing. That's the big deal, God's timing. You know, some people need to get to a certain place in their thinking, in their mind. And I think that's Moses' time. I think it's Pharaoh's time. Remember, the hardening process is a process. If you're going to have a hardened heart, it takes time to get to the place of no return in your thinking. Maybe Pharaoh wasn't to the point where God needed him yet. And so he needed that time for Moses to go. If I say Joseph, I don't mean Joseph. I think I've already said that a couple times. Moses. I said Joseph enough. So it was Midian where he lived. But anyways, so we just think about God's timing as we move through the story. And here's verse 23, chapter 2. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. So here's another king that passed, Pharaoh. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. So we've got a lot of time going by here. And remember, God's working this time to his advantage and to the people's advantage. It's working towards his plan and it's working towards the people's advantage, right? Well, look what's happening to them. They're starting to have a change of mind. They're starting to have a change of thinking. When we look to solutions, a lot of times we'll look in every direction but God's direction. Every direction. We'll look to a person. We'll look to a job. We'll look to money. We'll look to everything. Counseling, you name it. Before we look to God. Sometimes God has to get us to a place where we say, okay, these things aren't the solution. This is what is the solution, and I'm just not paying attention to it. Well, here you go. Slavery got them to a certain place in their life where they looked to God because God heard their groanings. Now, you know, you take a short pause to think about what all we just came through to get to Moses, to the place in the Pharaoh's family, then to leave. And now the Lord is hearing the Jews cry out to him while Moses is away. So it goes to show you that God's timing is perfect, because if the Jews aren't calling for help from the right source, they need to stay there. I would say, from God's point of view, they haven't had a change of thinking to where they need to be out of the discipline to move forward into God's plan. Well, they're there. They're recognizing the solution. They say, you know what? Let's call to God. And he heard them. So don't ever discount any of the details in life. You know, a lot of times we overlook the details. Oh, that happened. You know, that happened. This happened. That happened. You know, the timing of that was a little off. Details are all part of this big plan that God has. All the same thing. All the same plan. So, now think about the Jews. They were ready to be taken out of their situation. And now we see in Exodus 3 that here is Moses' call. This is Moses' call that God came to say, hey, I need you to step up and get on board to this mission. I'd say this is the directive will of God. Moses could have rejected, right? But, I mean, it'd be kind of hard to. Here it is in Exodus 3. It's chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I'm aware of their sufferings. So this isn't where Moses is called just yet. But I did want to point out in this verse that, notice it's kind of, it's related kind of to the verse that I just read you. And it sounds very similar. But you can definitely see the ball is starting to roll in the direction of salvation. I'm talking about physical salvation out of the slavery. It's moving in that direction, right? You see the underlined words? God has seen. He's given heed and he is aware. So these words, let's talk about these a little bit, because there's times, you know, where we think, you know, how long, God? How long? Well, this is saying that this is addressing those questions. And, you know, we see all kind of things in our life that we ask that question. We see things in our country. We see things in our leadership, in our country. We say, how long? You know, some things seem like murder, right? At least to the people that are for our country and against. We say, how long can someone make a bad decision like this and have it continually go on and it doesn't seem to be addressed? No one seems to be catching the injustice or the bad decisions. How long? So, but let's look at this. So first the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction. And I wanted you to look this. I know I'm not teaching Hebrew, but this is the phrase, I have surely seen. Now, notice these two words. These are actually the same two words right here. You see the ra'ah, that's an R and an A right there at the beginning. That's two words, just to see is all it means. Okay, but they're different forms. So we could translate this to CC if you really got down to the you know, if you really wanted to be literal, woodenly literal, you could say CC, the Lord saw C or something. I don't know how you'd say that. But the idea in Hebrew is the reason why it does this is to put emphasis, a strong, strong emphasis on the fact that God has seen. That's why it does this. There's another place, a lot of places this happens. One is Genesis 2:17, where it talks about Adam and sin and death. But this one says, I have surely seen. And the point I wanted to make here is that this is referring to the depth and the magnitude at which God sees the details of what's happening within the circumstances. You know, when we think of God seeing, don't just think of the you know, that he's seeing them in slavery. He sees what's in the minds, what's in the hearts, what's in all the details of the circumstances, and he knows the facts. So when we think about, you know, this is taking way too long, and you think about God sees, there's a reason why there's an extension of time. There's a reason why the pain and the suffering must go on, because God sees. Not only does he see in the hearts of the Jews, he can see in the hearts of the Egyptians. And he can see in our hearts of our country. He can see in our leaders' hearts. He knows there's a difference. He knows there's an agreement in some places. He knows there's an opposition, and he knows the numbers. He knows the majority. He knows the minority of those numbers. When it talks about he sees, we need to realize that this is God seeing with emphasis here. So now back to our verse. Then we have, this is what he sees. He sees the affliction of his people who are in Egypt. In other words, he sees everything. And then it says, and you know, when I talk about this, this should be reminding you of something else. Another attribute of God. How about omniscience? He knows everything, right? And I think this is helpful for us when we think about injustice in our own lives. When we ask why, when things seem off, when things seem, you know, or how long, omniscience. God knows. The fact that he does know should bring, I think, comfort to our soul, comfort to our heart, to know that God, just the fact that God knows, that, you know, that says a lot. You may not think about it sometimes because that's how we operate. When we forget that God is there and that he knows, what do we start to do? Feel sorry for ourselves. Start to be depressed. You know, that's the human way of not applying the fact that God knows. It's a very small point, but it's a very huge point in your own life to think, okay, I can apply this to my life. Just the fact that God knows and I'm still here, or this is still happening. means that it's supposed to be happening, right? There's a certain time frame that I need to take heed of and realize that God is working these details out. So omniscience is huge. We're not even too omniscient yet, but that's coming up. Now, another thing about this seeing I wanted to point out first is that it's in the perfect tense. And if you know anything about the perfect tense, it means the action of seeing was completed in the past. In other words, it's a done deal for God, right? God knows. Not only does he know, but he has known. He knows what will happen. He knows. He always has known. So when we pray, when we say something, when something happens, all these things, God is not just realizing these things. He has always known these things. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. That's the part of the volitional aspect of the human being about God can see where are they going for solutions. Who are they going to for their request? He wants us to go to him. Even though he knows what we need, how we need it, if we even need it, right? But the point of it is still the same. The perfect tense means he has always known what's going on. This is nothing new. Nothing is surprising to God. You know, we're surprised a lot of the times. Oh, wow, you know, change of course in my life. I had no clue this was going to happen. God knew. He has known. So that is certain. So when you take our suffering is fully and completely known by God, we've got to include that in the timing, that it's known. It is known, and it has been known. And then you see the next, that the Lord gave heed to their cry. You know, when you see these things in the English, it almost sounds like, he became aware, and wow, this is, I can't believe this is happening, and now he's taking heed. That's how we translate it, right? But that's not what the Greek tells me. The word heed here means to hear, to listen, or to pay attention to. Isn't that interesting? When you think about God paying attention, God always knows, but this is saying that he paid attention to. In other words, he's addressing. There's a certain time of events that has to take place where God pays attention to. Remember, this is a soul issue here with the Jews and probably a lot of other people in the circumstances. So in order for God to pay attention, because God can leave us on our own in a bad situation until we get to a certain place in our life where we pay attention to him. Pay attention. That's what he's doing. And when we're ready to get out of that situation, he hears our cries. He hears us calling. He understands that we have a new level of humility in our life that we didn't have before we got into the adversity, right? This is that, what did he hear? Their cry. So this is the word that means to call out for help under great distress. That's what the word means. Now, we have the same word, but in the verbal form, in Exodus 17:4. We're not going to go all the way to Exodus 17:4, but you can probably guess what story this is from. It says, so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, there's the cried. The same word, but the verb form. What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me. Remember that? The no water incident? Where they were already on their way out of slavery in the desert. But I just wanted to point out that this word cry, we can safely say, and this isn't the only instance of the word cry, that they're crying out to God. I would say this is more prayers and in the direction of God himself, not just a general, somebody help me. You know, you have to remember, these are Jews. They're God's chosen people. They haven't completely forgotten their roots. They haven't completely forgotten who God is. They just had to come to a new understanding. And here they are. They're crying out to God. So, and they I don't think they've forgotten how to pray, right? So it just goes to show you that God knows what's going on, which means he knew and knows that they're suffering. So, and that's why verse 7 says, "For I am aware of their sufferings." The word here is another perfect tense, means he already knew about it. Means to know. So you could say God has always known. Now, see, this English translation does not bring that out. This sounds to me like a present tense. I am aware. That's right now. The Hebrew says, I have known, always known, what's going on here. I mean, that's okay. This is the NASB. Maybe, you know, sometimes I switch translations, but I don't agree with this. Should say, I've always known of their sufferings, if it was correct. And, you know, I mentioned this briefly earlier about prayer. God has always known. God has always known. But it says in Matthew 6:8, kind of the same thing, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It says that. And it says it agrees with here, God is aware, he has always known. We know that. But there's nowhere in Scripture where we are told to not ask. If you can find it, let me know. I haven't been able to find it. To not ask a legitimate request in prayer to God. He knows, yes, but he wants us to ask. It's a big deal. Because when we keep stuff to ourselves, what does it mean? It means you're excluding the request from going to God. And that means that you're going to find a way to find that solution within the human realm. Whether it be yourself, get it, or do something another way through another person. A request to God in prayer means that it's hands off for you. That means you are leaving it in God's hands. That's a request that you have just put in the mail, put the stamp on, put in the mailbox, and you've closed the door. There it goes. It's out of your hands, right? It's in the mailman's hands. Of course, nowadays, it's not the greatest thing either. We keep getting mail that looks like, I don't know what, it looks like it got dropped down a chimney over here at the church. We hadn't got that in a while, have we? No. I don't know what was happening. The mailman was dropping our mail in a bucket of water or something. But you get the point. It's not on us once we send the prayer. It's sent to God, and he takes that request that he already knew about, and he handles it. He answers that prayer. So your Father knows before you ask him, but we're still supposed to ask. Actually, we're commanded. There's an imperative mood to ask, isn't there? Make your request made known to God. That's a verse. That's an imperative mood. It says, hey, that's a command of believers. Make them known to me. God wants to know. He's dead serious about that. Because he knows that, really, that there's only one solution to the things that we have no control over. Right? I mean, when all else fails, pray. And don't exhaust all your solutions. I'm not trying to put it like that. You know, pray. I think this is one of the areas that is so underutilized, is prayer. This is God's sovereign plan moving forward, and he's given us access to make requests into that plan. You know how powerful that is? That's a big deal. Those prayers mean something. Just because God's plan is moving forward doesn't mean that we shouldn't request. He tells us to request. So he's telling us that you have a part in this, my train moving forward. That's pretty amazing, if you ask me. And that really has the possibility to have massive impact when it comes to circumstance in life that are still in accordance with his plan. An answered prayer is very powerful. You know? And I think that's a reason why we can be thankful. One of the reasons why. In everything, give thanks. I don't know if that's in an imperative mood. It might be something to look into. But there's a reason to be thankful. God has granted us access to ask. You can't just try going to a website and being able to contact the CEO. You can't do it. You can't find an email address. You can't find a phone number. There's a reason for that, because they don't want you to bug them. They don't want you to call them. They've got people to answer the phones that do that for them. And if it's important enough, it'll get up to them and they'll call you back. Guess what? You've got instant. You've got instant communication to the top dog, CEO. That is the plan. Who has the plan? So, so there's a human side, you know, of thinking that we have the ability to put in those requests and have those requests honored. That's the human side. And I think that's a powerful side. But from God's side, He already knew about our request. Before you made the request, He already knew what the request was. But it doesn't mean that you needed not request. I know it's tricky. But think about it. If you make the request, it's part of God's plan. And I'm not saying you will receive a yes to your request. Because that's part of praying, is that we have to pray in accordance with God's will for your life. Can't tell you how many times I've prayed for the mosquitoes to go away. All the ants, mosquitoes, you know, we don't like those things, especially mosquitoes, little thieves. Come up, take your blood, and you miss them. And then you're itching on yourself for 10 minutes after that. Can't stand them. That's why I'm probably going to die from putting too much off on me. I put more off on me than anyone else. But that's okay. It works. At least the blue can does. So here we can see that you have a very significant part to play in prayer. Very significant part to play. But I said this is one of those areas that we don't take it seriously. We don't think, well, I'm praying in with God's will. Yes, you are. When you're filled with the Spirit and you're functioning within His plan, you're consistent like you're doing now, you're tuned into His directive will like we are. That's powerful. That's powerful. Exodus 3:8. Oh, I didn't give you. Oh, yeah. I skipped that one earlier. Exodus 3:8. It says, "So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." It's a lot of ites. So, you know, God knew all the facts. It was His time, right at this time, to move forward. It was the timing was there. The rescue plan was, you could say, was activated. So, now, I don't know how we skip that verse, but this is actually God speaking to Moses from the bush. Somehow I left that. That's one of the most important verses, right? God came to Moses to give him the rescue plan. This is the rescue plan. God is speaking to Moses from the bush. How did y'all let me skip that? So, Exodus 3:10. "Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh." There he's speaking to Moses. "So that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, can you imagine the order that Moses is giving? I'm not talking about a person, an escape mission on a person. We're talking about an entire people, their own nation at this point, but they're under the Egyptian rule. He's asking him to go get them. Well, obviously, you know, this is God telling you. You would think, well, He would have just said, okay, God is telling me I can do this. But that's not what happened. It's probably not what would happen with us. Moses doubted, just like we probably would. Moses doubted in verse 11. He says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out to Egypt?'" Of course, the Lord replies, and He said, "Certainly I will be with you, And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. So he's basically telling him, it's me. All you need is me to go with you. I will be with you every step of the way. That should be good enough for you. It should be good enough for me. It should be good enough for Moses. And it is good enough. But it really wasn't. It didn't convince Moses. It wasn't enough. Moses is still doubting some. So, you know, Moses continues to question God. And, of course, God keeps answering. He keeps reassuring him. Keeps, you know, in different ways. Moses is kind of coming at this in different angles. He's bringing up different things. You know, I'm not really fit for the job kind of thing, you know. And so God keeps telling him, he even tells Moses, I will tell you what to say at one point in this situation. And he said that they will take heed of him. So he's telling him all these things to reassure Moses. But he did tell him that Pharaoh would not listen to him. He did tell Moses that. He told him, you know, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you, but I will interject. I will intercede and I will, you know, help. Of course, Moses doubted. He continues to doubt. God keeps reassuring him. And then God shows Moses the staff. Remember the power of God through Moses' staff. He told him to throw down his staff and it turned into a snake. And then he told him to grab it by the tail and to turn back into a staff. So this was a way to qualify Moses for another person to believe that he was sent from God and that he had the power of God. That was to help Moses and help him realize that this was what he was supposed to do. God also showed him that he could turn his hand into leprosy and then completely remove it, right? He showed him that. It was another thing. Give Moses more confidence. He's building him up. And then God says, if they don't believe these two, then turn the water from the Nile into blood. Is what he says. Now listen to what Moses, this is where Moses repeats. God just showed him, he told him, then he showed him. Then he showed him another one with the leprosy. And then he told him again. And here's where Moses is in his thinking. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now he's got a different angle here. He's not just saying, I can't talk that well, Lord. I'm slow. I'm not eloquent. What's amazing to me is how much we doubt God. I was thinking about this when I was looking at Moses. Now, Moses is going to rescue the Jews. So you know he's in a spiritual place where he's at least at this point where he can do the job. So he's a mature believer. I think we can safely say that. But he's still doubting when it comes to, something being thrown at us like a test right in our faith. You know, sometimes we fall apart. We've been growing and growing and growing. We think we're doing good in the spiritual life, and then a test hits. We just fall apart sometimes. You know, we forget who God is. We forget, you know, we question Him. We do everything that a brand new baby believer does. You wonder, what happened? Well, this is what Moses is doing. And just we do this exact same thing. We doubt His ability. We doubt His timing. We doubt His word. Didn't Moses doubt His word? He doubted His direct words speaking to him. We don't have that. We have the written word. We doubt. We doubt His abilities. Moses doubted that. We doubt His timing. All these things. But the reality is that what? God has never lied to you. He's never lied. He's never lied to us. His word doesn't change. It's truthful. And when you passed the test, you believed it. When you applied it, you had enough faith you believed it then, but you sometimes don't believe it and it doesn't make it any less truthful. It just means that our faith is wavering. We're wavering in the faith. That's where we get weak sometimes. We start to waver because that application isn't coming forward and that faith isn't being pressed, and we don't believe the source of the word or the power behind it. Right? And remember, Moses is not doubting his own ability. I would say he's really doubting God's ability, because God is the one who's telling him, I will be with you. You know, so in order to say, no, I can't do this, you're doubting God's ability. And that's what we do when we doubt. God puts us in places that we can't possibly do on our own without Him. It's designed to be such a way where that is by design, right? The spiritual life is made to be where God puts you in situations where you can't get through them. You can't do anything without God's help in that situation. No different here. But when you know that, you're unstoppable. You're unstoppable. Why? Not because of yourself, but because of God being with you. That's the whole purpose of, you know, moving forward in the plan of God and being on missions that seem overwhelming. How am I going to do that? Because God is going to give you everything that you need to be doing what you're doing, whether it be confidence, whether it be anything. It doesn't matter. See, Moses had a problem not only with his, he was doubting his own ability, right? His speaking. But ultimately, it was directed towards God, because he's saying, God, you know what? Yeah, you want me to do it, but I don't think you really know what you're talking about. We do that all the time. We do it all the time. And so sometimes when we get like that, I think we need to be brought back down to the very basics. The very basics. When we fall apart like that, you know, we just crumble. We've been growing spiritually, and our application goes right out the window. We need to be brought down to the very basics. And that's exactly what God does. Look how he addresses him. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. In other words, please send somebody else. He's still doubting. He's still doubting. So it's amazing. Well, we can't really say it's amazing, because we do the same thing, don't we? We go through a test. We'll be doing good, applying, then we fall apart. Then we give it back to God, then we fall apart. So Moses is just falling apart now. It's all happening now. God is just speaking directly to him. And why that may be a little bit harder for us to understand, you know, wow, if God was speaking directly to me, you know, there's no way. But this is showing us otherwise. This is a mature believer. You know, a lot of people say, well, if God told me directly, oh, I would so do that. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Moses is having God speak directly to him, and he's not. He's doubting. Of course, we know he's going to go. But think about what you have. We have the written word. God speaking to his people. Moses might forget about this situation. He probably won't. But we can always go back and refer to God's word. There's no difference in him speaking directly and having the words on paper. Actually, I think that what we have is more exciting, because they're still God's word, and we can keep referring back to him over and over and over and over again. So there should be no faith difference in the direct revelation from God himself and the written revelation that we have directly from him, right? We know that. So I would say that this is a very basic reminder, isn't it? That we often forget when we think of, you know, how inadequate we are. We're not suited for something. We doubt ourselves. But think about who made those things you doubt. Who gave you those abilities? Who provides for you when you're lacking? in the times that you need them. I mean, instantly for us, the Holy Spirit comes to mind. The Holy Spirit is what empowers the life of the believer. You know, it was different for the Old Testament, I understand that. But for us in the church age, we now have the Holy Spirit. Don't we? Yeah, we do. Since the church began, we were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And part of that means that you are able, God makes you able as a believer to live in His plan and carry out that plan. And so you're not lacking in anything. You're not lacking. Do you have a sin nature? Yes. God gave us the ability to handle that sin nature and to put that sin nature at bay. And you're not lacking in anything that God wants you to do in His plan. Nothing. Even if it's something like this. You think, well, I can never do that. Yes, you can. If God leads you in that direction through divine guidance, as we already talked about, and you're sure that that's the direction you're supposed to go from prayer, yes, He will give you the things that you need. You know, we doubt in every new circumstance that we're in. It doesn't matter if it's, even a new grocery store. Sometimes we get kind of, I don't know how this is going to be. You know, there are prices, that, everything, it seems like we doubt. We get nervous. Even if it's with people, a new circumstance, you're meeting up with someone new. There's a new place. There's a new group that you're involved in. We doubt. What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? You know, we can think of so many stories before we even do something. We could say, well, you know, we're the best at the what ifs, aren't we? Well, what if this happens? What if this happens? I can't. That's a wasted conversation if you're having that with somebody that keeps saying, what if, what if, what if? None of this has happened yet. This is all in your mind. But we do know how to conjure some things up, don't we? So what Moses is doing in this doubting, and what he's doing is he's thinking, he's excluding the most important component in this whole thing. He's excluding God. He's taking God out of the equation and setting Him aside and imagining himself doing everything. That's exactly what he's doing. That's what we do when we fall apart. We take whatever problem we have and we put it on ourselves like we're supposed to solve it. Like we're supposed to take the burden. This is too much, and it is too much, and it's designed to be too much on your own. It's designed that way. That's why we've got to continually rely and have faith in the one who gets us through these things. It's God, through the Holy Spirit. So, you know, God's will includes you. It includes your gift. It includes who you are as a person. It includes your personality. It includes your faults. It includes your failures. It includes you, all of you. So don't get discouraged just because you seem to be being stretched. When you think you're being stretched outside of your comfort zone, it means you're relying too much on yourself, is what it means. That's exactly what that means. When we seem to be getting stressed out because it's just too much, I can't handle this position, I can't handle this role, I can't handle these people. When you think you're being stretched because you're not able to do certain things as you think God would want you to do them, you're excluding God from the process. That's what Moses is doing here. He's excluding God. He's saying, you know what? We do that all the time. We think about a problem and we take it on ourselves. We think we have to carry the family burden, the load in our family. We're bridging the gap in our family. We're holding them together. Without you, they just break apart. You're not relying on God. It doesn't rely on you. It relies on God. It has to. That's how things function and stay together. Right? How are we looking? Wow, no wonder everybody's staring at me like I'm crazy. Well, I think we're okay. It's before 12. I do like getting you out before 12, so you can at least beat, if anybody's going to eat, you can beat the traffic, you can beat the lines, everybody thinks I don't have a reason for doing things, but I do. That's why I like getting you out of here soon. So we'll continue this story next time on Wednesday and continue seeing what God does in Pharaoh's heart. We hadn't really gotten to Pharaoh's heart, but we know what kind of heart he has, at least a little bit of. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the gifts that you give us. We know that you give us every single thing that we need to perform your will, and we're so thankful for it. And we just pray that we can rely on you to the maximum and just watch you do everything. We thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.